Tonight's scripture reading will come from the book of Matthew. Matthew 10, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 7, the English Standard Version. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'"
Good evening. Good to see each of you here with us this evening. Hope you have had a good day and enjoyed the sunshine and nice weather, even if it was a little hotter than you might wish, but lots to be grateful for, and glad you're here with us this evening. I sometimes realize I take for granted the excellent support system that I have here at Central. A couple of weeks ago when I was up in Pikeville, Kentucky, speaking for the Main Street Church of Christ, they fitted me with a headset, much like I'm wearing right now, to project, to be on the PA system. They did not tell me to turn it off after I got through speaking. No, I didn't go to the bathroom, it's not that. But during the invitation song in the auditorium, everything sounded the same, but if you were out in the lobby, you heard me singing a solo. So I think they'll probably start muting it from now on based on that experience. But we have people here that are top-notch, and I appreciate all the help they give, and we all have something to contribute, and I thank you for doing what you can and what you do. But it's good to see you. Good to have our visitors with us tonight. Glad you have come our way, and hope you'll come back and join us again. Get your Bible out. Let's get ready to jump into the Scriptures and learn some things that will benefit us and deepen our faith in Jesus Christ. I think I mentioned not too long ago about how we are indebted to our founding fathers. We take for granted sometimes the fact that they signed their names to the Declaration of Independence. But we actually need to remember that was a risk. If things had not gone well and if Britain had prevailed in the Revolutionary War, what would have become of those that had signed their names to that declaration that we will no longer serve England? Well, they would have been declared traitors, they would have been hanged, and lots of other things probably as well. And so it's good for us to remember every now and then how much they did to get things going for us. Well, when do we stop and think about the apostles? They're not technically our founding fathers, but they were very instrumental in things getting going in the early days of the church, of course. And sometimes I think we take for granted, you know, the work that was done by these men. We know, for example, Peter, James, John, Matthew. We talk about Judas with a hiss in our voice. And of course, we know about Paul. But, you know, we don't really give them a lot of thought, or at least I don't. But maybe we should. Maybe we should occasionally stop and reflect on what these men did to get us to where we are now. We truly are standing on the shoulders of giants, to use that old cliche. And you may say, well, there's not that much information in the Bible about the apostles, but let me show you. Let me show you that there really is quite a bit about them, and there are good reasons for us to be grateful for the apostles. First of all, let's be clear. What do we mean by apostles? You heard Ron read a few minutes ago from Matthew chapter 10. In verses 2 through 4, we are given the list of those men that Jesus selected, the 12 apostles. And again, we know some of those names very well. Others of them, we don't really know much at all about them. There's not much said, if anything, about some of these other apostles. And yet, these were the 12 that Jesus selected, and they are called apostles. It's from the Greek word apostello, which means literally one who is sent forth on a mission. Now, a couple of times, that word is also used of some other fellows, and I'm speaking of Barnabas. One time, he is referred to as if he were an apostle, and Jesus' brother James is referred to in that way. But we're really talking about the 12 that Jesus chose that are mentioned here, as well as Matthias, who would be later chosen as the replacement for Judas, and the Apostle Paul. Now, today, there are those that go by the title of apostle in certain religious groups. I've never personally met one, but there are those that will say, I'm an apostle. But that's hard to figure out, based on the criteria that Peter mentions in Acts chapter 1. Turn to Acts chapter 1 and look with me there at what Peter is saying to the other apostles. By this time, Judas has hanged himself. He is no longer. He is out of the picture. And Peter is saying, we need to replace him. We need to fill his office. And so, who do we choose? And that's what he says in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And when you look at that and you think about what he said there, he's talking about an eyewitness. The person that would succeed Judas needs to have been an eyewitness of Jesus, have heard the things that he taught, seen the miracles that he did, and especially how he was laid in the tomb and then on the third day was raised again to life. And when you look at that, you say, well, how could anybody meet those criteria from the late first century and beyond? Because there would no longer be any eyewitnesses to what Jesus did and thus could not meet those criteria. And so when people talk in that way, that I today in the 21st century am an apostle, we can only think of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13 and say, yes, we'll agree that you are an apostle, but as Paul says there, you are a false apostle because you just don't meet those criteria and there is no way that you can be an apostle. 14 men have a legitimate claim to be apostles of Jesus Christ, the 12 that are mentioned there in Matthew chapter 10, and then, as we have said, Matthias, and then Paul, who later came along. Those are the apostles that we're talking about. And those are the ones that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And look at that for just a moment. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul said he, talking about Christ and the establishment of his church, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. In other words, those five different areas of service Christ gave them to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now we look around us today and we see among us evangelists, I think I could be called that, and maybe others of you could also be called that. We see shepherds. Our elders are among us in that role, and teachers, many of you have that role, but apostles and prophets, those are things that were limited to the very early days of the church. And yet, notice he says there, Christ gave them, they had a purpose, they had a very important purpose, and is it coincidental, do you think, that he mentions apostles first? I don't think so. I think in this case it was deliberate. And I'll show that as we get on into the lesson. So these are the people that we're talking about as apostles, not those that today you may see mentioned in articles or on a television news report. We're not talking about those. We're talking about the 12 that Jesus chose in addition to Matthias and Paul. We should be grateful for them. Now, why do you say that, Tim? Let me give you three reasons why we should be grateful for the apostles. Number one, they showed that common people can do great things. They showed that common people can do great things. Now, we don't know the professions of all of the apostles. We do know, for example, that Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were all fishermen by trade, something that we today might classify as blue collar. We know that Matthew was a tax collector, and while we might be tempted to classify that as a skilled profession, in that day it didn't necessarily mean that. It meant that you had some moxie about you. You were not bashful about demanding money from people, and whether you had any education or not was irrelevant to the Roman Empire. And so it doesn't necessarily mean that here was one of them that had a high level of education. The ones we know about were common men. And that's the point that catches our attention often, that Jesus didn't go into the synagogues and look for the most highly educated or the ones that had the greatest power. He was looking for somebody else, and obviously men that were genuine, men of integrity, men that were honest, men that could be taught things that maybe they'd never heard before, and yet when they saw evidence for it, would believe it. We have this statement in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Here was Peter and John before the Sanhedrin on that occasion, and they were being interrogated very much. They had been told, you know, don't be talking about Jesus, and yet they were. And listen to what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Luke says, when they saw, they talking about the Sanhedrin, and these were the elite of Jewish society in terms of the religious leaders, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. In other words, they saw these men don't have any credentials. They don't have any diplomas hanging on their walls, nothing that has distinguished them in society. They're uneducated, they're common. And doesn't that encourage us? Because it says, I don't have to be the top level. It doesn't mean Jesus doesn't want those that are of the top level, as society might call them, but we don't have to be there in order to be valuable in the kingdom of God, in order to accomplish great things. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, Jesus had just talked about how it was impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, and of course that's always going to spark lots of discussion. But it prompted this observation from Peter. Matthew chapter 19, or this was Jesus' response to Peter's response to him. In verse 28, and we'll look at verse 27 in a bit, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now notice how the tables have been turned. I mean, in Acts chapter 4, we see the apostles being judged by the Sanhedrin. And now, Jesus said, in the time to come, you will be the ones who are judging others. And that's, again, quite a change in status. And it tells us again that they, though common people, were helped to do great things. Now, let's be clear on this. In order to be prepared to do great things in the kingdom of God, they first had to be disciples. All apostles were disciples. Only a very few of the disciples were apostles. You know that distinction, I trust. But in order for them to be true apostles and doing great things for the kingdom, they had to put in the time. They had to listen to their Lord and be trained in how to go about the work of the kingdom. And I think that's the same lesson we should learn as well Yes, we are common in many respects. Yes, we can do great things, but there are no shortcuts. We have to be studious, getting into our Bibles regularly. We have to get out there and serve the way Jesus served. But even though common, we also can do great things, although not as an apostle, of course. But that's one reason we ought to be grateful for the apostles. It shows us that that we can do wonderful things for the Lord. Let me give you a second reason, though, why I think we should be grateful for the apostles. And that is, they followed Jesus with deep devotion. They followed Jesus with deep devotion. If you're still in Matthew 19, let's back up a verse now and notice that statement that Peter made when Jesus said the rich won't be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Peter said in Matthew 19 and verse 27, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And then, of course, Jesus would go on to say in verse 29, "You'll have a hundredfold of anything that you had to leave for the kingdom of heaven's sake." But look at what he said there. We have left everything. Is that a hyperbole? Is that exaggeration on the part of Peter? No, it isn't. And you could say that about any of the other apostles as well, because we're told that Peter, James, Andrew, and John, they left their fishing boats. Matthew left his table of tax collecting, and obviously all of the others left whatever profession they had had as well. And so it is true what Peter says there. They had left everything. And doesn't that say something remarkable about men who would leave everything in order to follow Jesus? And then in John chapter 6, notice again this indication of their deep devotion to Jesus. John chapter 6, we're going to read beginning in verse 66. This is where Jesus had made those remarks about how, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." And people were saying, "What is he talking about? This sounds awful." And it still has those kinds of tones to us. It almost sounds like he's advocating cannibalism. And of course, he wasn't. That wasn't anywhere close to what he was saying. But because of that, listen to what we read in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 66. "After this, many of his disciples," notice who we're talking about, disciples, "others who had left things in order to follow Jesus." We don't know how much they had left. We don't know if they had been with him a long time, but they were disciples. "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, to the apostles, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' So when others were turning and walking away, they were staying." Now that couldn't have been easy. These others that turned away, don't you think they would come up to the apostles later and say, "How can you follow somebody like that? I mean, don't you hear the things he's saying? Don't you see how he is becoming a lightning rod and everybody is attacking him? Don't you fear that you also will be pulled into this storm?" And yet they stuck with him. They did not walk away. They were deeply devoted to the Lord. And when you come to Acts chapter 12, you read this and you think, what kind of effect did that have on the apostles? Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And here we're looking at the first apostle to lose his life. I mean, there have been rumblings of it. They'd heard about Stephen, how he had had to die for his faith. But so far, none of them. But Acts 12, verses 1 and 2, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. This is one of the inner circle. It's getting serious now. I mean, we knew there was a chance people would hate us. We've been hearing the talk all this time. But now one of us is dead. Guys, do we want to keep going? Do we dare keep on with the work that we are doing now? And we don't know the extent of their questioning or doubting or fear. We're not told that, but we do know not one of them left. They all stayed with the task. They were dedicated, devoted to the Lord. And you might say, well, what about Judas? Well, let's talk about Judas a moment. Matthew 27, verses 3 and the first part of verse 4, you know this, how Judas, after he realized that Jesus was not going to get out of this or would not escape as he had on other occasions, it says this in Matthew 27, verse 3, then when Judas's betrayer saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Now, I'm not trying to exonerate Judas. I'm not trying to justify what he did. There's no justification for what he did. But this shows us something about Judas. At no time are we told that he said, oh, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. We're not told that. We are told that he was a thief and that he did it because he was offered 30 pieces of silver. We know that. But at no point are we told that Judas decided, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. In fact, this kind of says that he did still. And now he realized how wrong he had been to do what he did, and that's why he took his life. Not the right reaction, of course. But you see, among the apostles, they held firm. And how important is that for us today, that all of those who were the inner core, the inner circle of Jesus, held firm to their faith, and not one of them recanted their faith. And as Danny said in his prayer, how we are told by uninspired accounts, let's be honest about it, we don't know for sure other than James how any of them died, but it seems that they all did die a violent death, with the exception of maybe John, who died in exile at a very old age. And you look at that and you say, why would they do that? Why would they go even to the end where they know they're going to be crucified or beheaded or whatever it was? Because they were deeply devoted to Jesus. And that helps confirm our faith, doesn't it? I mean, we didn't see Jesus. We weren't there. We didn't walk with him, but they did. And how deeply were they devoted? To the point of death. And for that reason, we ought to be grateful for the apostles. They bolster our faith by their example. And here's a third reason why we should be grateful for the apostles. They provided the doctrine that saves souls. Now, I realize ultimately it was from Jesus, from God himself, but they were the main channels in the beginning of soul-saving doctrine. Go to John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. John 14, 25 and 26. Here's Jesus, and when you look at the context, it's very clear he's talking to his apostles in this setting. It's not a message for all of us, although some have tried to take what is said here and say, well, that happens to me too. No, this is what Jesus says to the apostles. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So Jesus says, you're going to be the ones who will know what to say. Part of it is because of what I've taught you while I've been with you in the flesh, and a lot of it will be because the Holy Spirit is with you, who is reminding you of what I said and revealing other things to you. And so there we see they are a very important part of the beginning of the church, of the kingdom. When you go to Acts chapter 2, you see that happening for the first time. We don't need to read verses 14 through 40. You remember that is where Peter preaches the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. But notice in verse 14 it says, Peter standing with the 11, indicating it was the apostles who preached that sermon. Was it just Peter who was speaking and then the others kind of joined in at other times? We don't know exactly how it worked, but they were all involved in the proclamation of salvation on that very first occasion on Pentecost. Jesus was now being proclaimed, and salvation in his name and by his blood is now what they're hearing. And then you go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and you read about those that responded to that invitation and were baptized into Christ. And notice how Luke tells us, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the apostles' doctrine. And that's what we're doing, isn't it? That's what we are devoted to, because that's what will show us the path to heaven. Yes, it ultimately comes from Jesus and God, but it was through that conduit of the apostles. And that's why it's called the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. If you think about the church as a building, well, think of this building. Those of us that were around when it was being built, we saw how they dug deep into the earth until they hit solid rock or clay that was of such consistency that it would support the weight. Well, that's what we're looking at here in Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. You are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And of course, Jesus, there would be no foundation without that chief cornerstone, Jesus himself. But again, it shows us we need to be very grateful to them, because without this teaching, what do we do? Where do we go? How do we live? How do we know we can please God? We have the apostles' teaching, and that is everything that we need. My father-in-law was a carpenter, and I heard him say many times a simple rule that carpenters always follow: measure twice, cut once. In other words, be very sure before you put that saw to the lumber, because you won't have a second chance to get it right. You'll mess something up. So measure twice, cut once. And with us and our faith, that's good advice. Not to cut, but to measure our faith. And how do we do that? What is that standard by which we measure our faith? The apostles' doctrine. We ought to be grateful for what they did. I'll mention two places. See if you see what is in common with each. Canton, Ohio, and Cooperstown, New York. And I know the sports buffs among us are already, oh, I know. It's where halls of fame are located. Well, right here is where one hall of fame is located, standing up here. But but the true halls of fame, for the football hall of fame, that, of course, is in Canton, Ohio. Cooperstown, New York, the Baseball Hall of Fame. And that shows that we appreciate those who excel, who do great things. Is there a Hall of Fame for the apostles? I suggest there is. Go to Revelation 21 and you'll see it. Revelation 21 and verse 14. This, of course, is in the midst of a vision that John has been given. And he's already seen about the 12 tribes of Israel, because they played a very important role in the salvation that God brought to mankind. But in verse 14, his attention is now focused on something else. The wall of the city. He's talking about New Jerusalem. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And you may be thinking, well, I thought there were 14. Well, I think the idea is the apostles as a group. That's the idea. And it simply shows how valuable they are in the New Jerusalem, in the kingdom of God. And God wants us to know that, because their names are engraved on the 12 foundations of the 12 walls. They are men that deserve to be honored. We don't worship them, of course not. but we should appreciate them. What they went through makes it possible for us tonight to enjoy what we have in Christ. Are you in the church? We urge you to become a part of that church that Christ has called out of the world. And if today you realize, I do believe in Jesus. I've heard enough that I know without any doubt Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it. I'm ready to confess Him before others. And tonight, if Jesus commands me to be baptized, and He does, then I'll do it. Can we help you with that tonight? And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or do you need to confess sin and pray for forgiveness? We'd like to help you with that as well. Whatever your need, come as we stand and sing.